thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fact that He loved us while we were still sinners, and by His grace we have been saved. I appreciate the Bible reading, and great to see everybody here this morning as we continue to talk about navigating through cultural storms. If you have your Bible, open it up, please, to Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin our study there in just a moment in Mark chapter 5. I hope and pray that we will continue to focus and continue to trust in our Father in heaven. It's great to be here today to be able to fellowship with you all as we sing praises to our King and as we continue to worship our God in spirit and in truth. Well, right now I preach at the West Main Church of Christ in Lewisville, Texas. I began preaching there March 1st of this year. And so my wife and I have been in a little bit of a transition. Prior to that, I was at the Dowland Road Congregation in Beaumont, Texas, for about 8.5 years. Beaumont, Texas is about 90 minutes southeast of Houston, Texas. And last year, one of the brothers there came to me with a problem, but it was a good problem. He came to me with this problem and he needed some help. He was actually going to be having a family reunion at Disney World. And this family reunion that he was going to, he actually had the opportunity to teach the gospel to his family. They were going to have a worship service there that Sunday, and they asked him if he could present a lesson. And so it was a great problem for him to have, because now he had to figure out what would he exactly say. What would he say during this very important opportunity that he had to be able to teach his family about Jesus Christ? I want you to imagine that for a moment. If you had one opportunity, and we know sometimes that family can be very difficult to talk to, right? We start having Bible conversations and things like that. But if you had one opportunity to share something to your family or with your family about Jesus, about God, or whatever the case may be, what would you want to tell them? What would you want to try to get across to them? This was kind of the dilemma that that my brother in Christ had. So we talked about this a little bit. We both knew that this was a great opportunity. So I encouraged him to simply tell his family what Jesus had done for him. I told him, why don't you share how you have been transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ, how you have changed your life. And that's exactly what he did. I mentioned, or I encouraged him to do that, because his life really has been transformed by the power of the gospel. He has been converted to Jesus Christ, and people during the last 5-6 years have really taken notice of the change in this man's life. So he would go on and he would share his story. And a lot of the family already knew a lot about this, but nonetheless, it would be powerful. I want to share with you for just a few minutes this man's story, because I believe it's really powerful for us to think about. As we think about our Savior Jesus Christ, as we think about the power of the gospel, as we think about navigating through cultural storms, I think we can learn some things from our brother in Christ. So let me share with you what he was going to share and what he did share. Let me give you a little bit of background about this man. Our brother in Christ, before he became a Christian, his life was a mess. I think that's the best way to describe it. His life was a mess. He was a fornicator. He had 6 children out of wedlock. He used to be a drinker. He used drugs. His life indeed was a mess. I believe he was drinking 3 to 4 times a week, and he was taking drugs, as I just mentioned, and it just caused so many problems. So here's what he would go on to share with his family. He said this. He said, I had been on probation for a DWI and being behind on child support. The best thing that ever happened to me was when I reported to the probation officers. I was praying the whole time, and during the time with the people, I began to break down and I cried. In the past, I would have lied about my situation. The woman I was speaking with said, we have programs that can help you. I went through the program, and it was the best thing that happened to me. It gave me structure and accountability. He then would go on and kind of share with his family how he would be introduced to Jesus Christ. He said, in 2012, I met up with a friend of his. His name was Roy, and he's a brother in Christ too. And Roy and this other brother, they used to rap together. He said, I was drinking a beer when Roy invited him to worship services. He was drinking a beer when Roy began to talk to him about the Bible. My friend said that, he said, I did a lot of wrong, but I was still praying and stuff. That's when I was first introduced to the real Jesus. Eventually, I would run to him. I studied with Roy. My eyes would be opened. After about four studies, I realized that I was not saved, but rather lost. If I died that day, I knew I would go to hell. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. He would go on to say that I learned that Jesus is the Son of God, according to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. I realized that I needed to go to Jesus to save me from my sins. And so he would be baptized into Christ. The Bible says in Mark 16, Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's exactly what this young man did. He was baptized into Christ July 12, 2012. And since then, his life has been changed forever. Looking back at my friend, our brother in Christ, Jesus was able to change this man's life. That's because Jesus is truly able to fix a mess. And this man has been able to do so many great things for the glory of God. Looking over the last few years, my brother in Christ, I think he may have helped or assisted in some shape or form converting souls to Jesus Christ more than anyone else maybe at the Down Road congregation. He's now actually a deacon at the congregation. I'm so proud of him. He would go on to meet a woman, and they would study together. And I remember being in that Bible study with them, and I was thinking, you know, maybe one day they may actually get married, and they actually did get married. She would be converted to Jesus Christ. He's been able to convert two of his children, and he continues to try to encourage his children to follow the Lord. I wanted to share this story with you because as we talk about navigating cultural storms, there is an important thought for us to always remember. We know this, but we need to be reminded of it. That is the fact that Jesus is the answer. I said that last night, and I truly believe that, and I believe you believe that too. But we need to be reminded that Jesus is always the answer, no matter what the cultural storm may be. You see, there's nothing too big in your life or in my life that we may face that Jesus cannot handle, that Jesus cannot help us to overcome. In fact, the Holy Spirit provides us with some amazing stories, powerful stories, about the power of Jesus, about how there's nothing too big that our Savior cannot do, nothing too big that He cannot handle. I want to share with you for a few minutes this morning a story found in Mark chapter 5. In just a moment, we're going to read all 20 verses about a man. His life was a mess. And maybe you are familiar with this story, but we're going to look at how Jesus interacted with this man, how Jesus was able to assist, how He was able to help this man. It's a story that should give us hope as we seek to go into the world and teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people are struggling navigating through cultural storms. Maybe we are too. Jesus is always going to be the answer. And so this story, it's a story that should really give us hope if we find ourselves in a mess due to sin. And it's going to remind us about the power of our Savior. So if you have your Bible, let's look at verse number 1. We're going to take the time. We're going to read all 20 verses, okay? So let's read together. Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. And he had his dwellings among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby on the mountain. The demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. Coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion. And they became frightened. Isn't that interesting? Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. When Jesus fixes a mess, this man's life was a mess. Would you agree with that? I mean, you talk about having some major problems. This man had some major problems. A couple of thoughts I want you to observe from our Bible reading here. This man was demon-possessed, according to Mark chapter 5 and verse number 2. Demon possession was real. There were people in the first century who were demon-possessed. Yet demon possession does not take place any longer today, all right? So demon possession was real, yet demon possession no longer is taking place today. And what we find is that this man was cast out of the city. That really demonstrates just how bad his situation really was. You go back to verse number 3, the Bible says that he had his dwellings among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Verse number 5, constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. So imagine this scenario. Imagine this scene of this man and just how messed up he really is or really was. And imagine even trying to have some interaction or encounter with this man. What a nightmare type of situation that would have been. No doubt he created a lot of problems for those in the city. The fact that he had been bound by chains implies that he had caused a lot of damage, probably in the past. He probably had hurt some people. Now this man, now he's living alone. He's harming himself with stones. He's physically hurting himself. Can you imagine living this kind of life? Living among the tombs? Hurting yourself? Constantly screaming night and day? This man's life was a mess. But wait, there's more. As they say in the info commercials, but wait, there's more. Things would begin to change when Jesus came onto the scene. See, this man would have an encounter. My friend said that he would go running to Jesus after he learned the truth. What we find in the text is that this man, whose life was a mess, when he saw Jesus, he would go running to him also. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples had gone to the other side of the sea, according to verse number 1. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. This man would go running to meet Jesus. And imagine meeting someone like that. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty nervous and pretty scared if I got out of a boat and I see this man screaming, running down towards me, gashes all over his body. And there's more information about this man. This man was naked too, okay? So imagine this scenario. Look over in Luke chapter 8 real quickly here. We get some more details here in Luke chapter 8. Look at Luke chapter 8, a parallel text here in verse number 26. Luke chapter 8, and look at verse number 27, rather. It says, "And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs." So imagine this. The disciples and Jesus are getting out of this boat, and this naked man screaming is running right towards you. What would you do if you were one of the disciples? I know exactly what I would have done. I would have got in the boat, and I don't care if anyone else got in that boat, I would be going back to the other side of the sea. And yet what we find when we look at this text is that Jesus didn't do that. But wait, there's still more. Look at Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, I want you to notice something else here too. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us some information about this event. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 28, and I believe this is a parallel text, the same situation, the same time, Matthew is going to give us what's called supplementation. He's going to give us some additional details. The Bible says when he came, verse number 28 of Matthew chapter 8, when he came to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed met him as they were coming out of the tombs. So not just one, but two men now were coming towards Jesus as he came to the other side. So I definitely would have been in the boat getting back to the other side of the sea as quickly as possible. Not just one, but two men now were coming towards Jesus. Mark and Luke simply focus more on one of them. And yet through all of this, Jesus wasn't scared of this man at all. People in the city were frightened. They were afraid. They had no dealings with this man. Yet in Mark chapter 5, when you go back to our text, as this man is running towards him, what does Jesus do? He starts talking to the man. He starts having this dialogue with the man. The man in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 6, Jesus seen from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." For he had been saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Jesus is having a conversation with this man. He didn't flinch. He didn't waver at all. He didn't run away. He didn't get back into the boat. He didn't ignore this man. Rather, he's interacting with this man. And everything was going to be done on the terms of Jesus Christ. The demons recognized that he was the Son of God. And they would ask that they be cast out into a herd of swine. I was kind of laughing when I was reading this text because back in February I had the opportunity to go where this event took place in Israel. And sometimes, and I don't know about you, have you ever read a passage of scripture and you kind of have this thought or this image about what that would have looked like? Whenever I read Mark chapter 5, before I actually went to Israel, I'd always imagine this huge cliff and all the pigs just falling suddenly off this cliff into the water. But when I got out there, that's not how it was at all, when you understand the geography a little bit more. But nonetheless, that's exactly what's going to happen. Jesus is having this interaction with these men who are demon-possessed, and they're asking, they're begging that they be cast out into the swine. And so Jesus, that's exactly what he would do. In verse number 12, the demons implored him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. A preacher named Ralph Walker said that this is the first case of deviled ham. I thought that was kind of funny. Maybe you don't. Anyway, the demons were cast out into the pigs, okay? They had this interaction with Jesus. And Jesus, he demonstrated compassion towards this man, toward these men. We see that in a couple of ways. After the demons were cast out, we see that the man was now right in his mind, was in his right mind rather, and he was clothed. And maybe it was Jesus or some of the disciples that gave him some clothes to put on. This man had been running around naked for a long period of time, living in the tombs. Not only that, but the demons went into the swine. That was a lot of money that somebody was getting ready to lose. About 2,000 pigs now being drowned. And so that represented a lot of money. But think about that. Jesus was not concerned about the money. He was more concerned about this man's soul. He wasn't concerned about whether or not someone's going to lose that. He was more concerned about this man and his soul. My friend, as he was teaching this, he was saying to his audience that Jesus, he is the mess cleaner, and I agree with that. Jesus was concerned. He demonstrated compassion. He changed this man's life forever. And yet there's something interesting about this entire story. Think about this. Jesus took away the biggest problem that the people in that city had. He eliminated it. He took it away. What should have been the response from the people? Thank you. Now we can have a little bit of peace around here. Now we don't have to worry about this man anymore. But did you notice a response from the people in Mark chapter 5? Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse number 17. They began to implore him to leave the region. Say, what? Jesus just took care of your biggest problem, and now you're begging him to get out of town. And the interesting thing about this is that Jesus, he would do that. Verse number 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. So Jesus was getting ready to leave. So you have these different responses. The people in the city were begging him, please leave town, even though he just took care of their biggest issue. And yet the man who had been blessed by Jesus, now he's begging him, please let me come with you, Lord. And yet there's another interesting response. And verse number 19, the Bible says, and he did not let him. Jesus did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. So Jesus said, no, you can't come with me. Here's what I want you to do. You go back into town. No more living among the tombs. You go back in the town, and you let them know the great things I've done for you. It is an interesting story, isn't it? The man would do that. He had one encounter with Jesus. But that changed his life so much that moving forward, I got to tell everybody about this man. Look what this man has done for me. His life was cleaned up. Jesus fixed his mess. Brethren, that's what my friend shared. He was like this man. No, he was not demon-possessed, but my friend, he was shackled in sin. He was a fornicator, drunkard, addicted to a variety of things. And just like this demon-possessed man, my brother in Christ, before he became a Christian, he created a lot of problems for other people. DWI, kids out of wedlock, lack of self-control in his life, until he met Jesus. When he was taught about the real Jesus, his life would be changed forever. And he decided that this is the one that I need to follow. That's what he shared with his family. I don't know what type of impact that may have had. It had an impact upon him, it had an impact upon me, and hopefully it'll have an impact upon you. Because as we talk about navigating through cultural storms, what we need to truly remember is that Jesus is the one that we always have to turn to. Jesus is the one that we need to share with others who are dying in this world because of the lies of the devil. We need to share with them that no matter what situation they may find themselves in, we have evidence from the Word of God that Jesus is able to help them. If he could perform this miracle and cast out these demons, if Jesus could walk on water, if he could change water into wine, if he could rise from the grave, there's nothing too big that our Savior cannot handle. So I want to leave with you a couple of thoughts as we think about this idea of Jesus being able to fix a mess. As we talk about cultural storms, I want you to remember, folks, that sin creates big messes in the lives of people. That's our biggest problem. Sin is our biggest problem. Sin continues to provide or to make a big mess in the lives of individuals. My friend's life was a mess because he was not following the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that right there, sin, that is our biggest issue that we need to make sure we always talk about and address. Sin is what causes so many of the problems that we have. And yet, when you look out into the world, don't be surprised when people don't talk about sin. There are lots of preachers that don't even preach about sin. And sometimes there are people that just don't want to hear about the topic of sin. Yet sin is real, and we need to continue to talk about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, the wages for all have sinned, rather, and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned, which means that this is a problem that all of us need to be thinking about. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So sin is a big deal in the eyes of God. The cultural storms that we're facing right now, it's because of sin. Racism It's due to a sinful heart. Homosexuality. We talk about the homes and how so many of our homes are broken and things like that. It's often because of a result of sin. Sin, therefore, is the issue that we need to make sure that we never forget about and the issue that we address. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. This was the Bible reading that we just did or had right before I got up in Ephesians chapter 2. Take a look at that again, because Paul was writing to people who were saved, but yet he was reminding them who they used to be and how they had been delivered by Jesus. He said in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Notice he said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That was their problem. They were walking according to the lust of the flesh, according to verse number 3, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. That's the good news, that we can be delivered from our sins, that by grace, by God's grace, only by his grace are we going to be redeemed and saved from our sin. Sin creates a mess in our lives. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to remember what Paul said as he was reminding the saints in Corinth. They had been justified, they had been redeemed, they had been sanctified by the blood of Jesus, but he would still remind them, don't forget who you used to be. Don't forget what it is that Jesus has done for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you." You used to engage in this behavior. But then he would remind them, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and in the Spirit of our God." We need to remember, folks, that sin is the biggest problem that we have to address. And Jesus is the one that's going to be able to help us out with this problem. As we look at all these different cultural storms, people are so surprised at what's going on in the world. Why are we so surprised? Because many of us used to do many of the things that we see that people are doing right now in the world. The problem is with sin. What we need to hold on to is that Jesus is the one that can help us. Sin creates big messes in the lives of people, which is why we need to take sin seriously, which is why we need to remember that Jesus is always, he's always going to be the solution. He is the only one that will really be able to deliver us, to save us, to change what's going on in our world. The wisdom of man will not do it. Government cannot fix these cultural storms. It doesn't matter if the president is a Republican or the president is a Democrat. It doesn't matter who may be in the Senate. At the end of the day, Jesus is the one that's only going to be able to truly change the hearts of men. Our schools cannot fix the problems that we find, that we're facing every day. Only Jesus can. One heart at a time. That's why we need to put our faith, our trust in him. He came and died to free us from our sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus changed this man who was demon-possessed. He changed his life forever. The woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman, her life was a mess. She had 5 husbands. And Jesus said, the one you're with right now, he's not your husband. He said, you don't know how to worship the true and living God. You need this living water that I can offer you. He changed that woman's life forever. Jesus is able to fix a mess. He doesn't merely clear up physical problems. He clears up the most important problem, the matters of the heart. Through his blood, we can be redeemed. Through following him, we can be delivered from our sins. It's ultimately about being transformed. That's what happened with my friend. And you know what? People were shocked when they saw the difference in his life, when they saw what happened when he truly decided to submit to Jesus. His girlfriends are wondering why. Why aren't we sexually active anymore? His boys are asking him, how come we're not drinking anymore? Because there was a change that took place in his life. He fully decided to follow the Lord with all of his heart. Jesus is the solution to the problems that we face. He's a solution to these cultural storms that we have to navigate our way through. Now, there's something else that we need to hold on to as we wrap this up, and that is this. Will we really accept the solution? Do you really believe that Jesus is the solution? Do you really believe that Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can really change lives? Do you really believe that Jesus can change your life? Do you really believe that he can have an impact upon us? My brother in Christ had been deceived by the cultural storms of drinking, the beer commercials. And by the way, young people, don't believe the beer commercials, okay? Everybody's having a fun time at the beach, playing volleyball, drinking some beers and things like that. But they don't show the car accidents. They don't show the lives that are wrecked. They don't show all the damage that takes place. Don't be deceived by those things that the world is trying to push. Don't be deceived that it's normal and it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. Don't believe the lies of the devil. My friend was blinded, and he was deceived by the devil. Now he was able to see those actions offered him nothing but trouble and heartache. Sometimes we have to go through the same thing and realize that the things that the world offers us really doesn't offer us anything at all. The bigger question, though, is, are we truly going to accept this solution, that Jesus is the answer? As we talk about these cultural storms, folks, we got to make a decision. Which side of the fence are we going to be on? Are we going to be with Christ, or are we going to be against him? Last Thanksgiving, I didn't really eat that much food, but I ate a decent amount Thanksgiving Day. And my wife and I, Nikki, we watched this documentary about becoming vegan. And by the end of the night, we were pretty convicted. And so I put on Facebook that I was going vegan for a year the next day, Friday. I said, I'm going vegan. I threw out all the dairy and all the stuff, get rid of all the meat in the house. I had more comments on that post from people in Texas. I'm no longer eating meat than any sermon I've ever posted on Facebook. So I was a vegan for about 2 days. Then I decided, you know what, I'm going to become, and I thought I was like creating a new word, but somebody already beat me to it. I said, I want to be vegan-ish, which basically means if I want some cheese, I'm going to get it. If I want some Chick-fil-A, I'm going through that drive-thru. Vegan-ish is the best of all worlds, right? I can have whatever I want. We do that with Christianity. Christian-ish. Oh, yeah, I need Jesus. He's my Savior. But I still want to do this. Christian-ish. Yeah, I'll come to service this Sunday morning, and I go sleep with my boyfriend or girlfriend Sunday night. Christian-ish. That's not going to work. You all laughed at me 30 seconds ago when I said I'm vegan-ish. What a shame it is that God often laughs at us, and that's not a good thing when God laughs at us. When he sees a hypocrisy, and this lie that we try to tell ourselves, I can kind of be in here, I can be in this world, and I can be here. We got to make a decision. Are we going to follow Jesus or not? Are we Christians or not? Where is our allegiance truly going to be? You see, this is what it's all about. Do we really believe the solution? Are we even trying to navigate through these cultural storms? Or are we just going along with everybody else? I love being veganish. You can laugh at that all day. I love it. You're going to see veganish in action at this potluck in a few minutes, okay? But it's a terrible thing to see people who proclaim to be Christ, followers of Christ, live in this Christian-ish lifestyle. Jesus came to fix us, to deliver us from our sins. And we need to truly follow him. This is how we're going to be able to navigate through cultural storms. We need to believe that he is the answer, and we need to share the solution with others. You notice what that man did back in Mark 5? What did Jesus tell him to do? What did he tell him to do? Go back and do what? Tell people what I have done for you. Well, Jesus, I'm not ready. I need to study more on this. He said, no, you go back right now. One encounter. And Jesus said, you go and start evangelizing. That's what we need to be doing. What has Jesus done for you? We can't keep making the excuse, I'm not ready. I don't know how I'm going to say this or do that. This man had one encounter with Jesus. And then he said, you go and tell. That's what we got to do. That's how we can navigate through this through these cultural storms. That's how we can change the world, through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. Is your life a mess? If you were to die today, do you know where you are going? Are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Have you met and are you following the real Jesus? You may not know everything about Jesus. We want to study with you if that's the case. You're still not going to know every single thing about him, but you need to know that you're a sinner and that he came to deliver you from your sins. You need to look at the evidence that we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to see that indeed he was more than just a man. He was more than just a carpenter. He's Lord and Christ. He's the miracle worker. He's the one that never sinned. And you need to know that he loves you, that he cares about you, and that he died for you. Are you willing to accept that? And are you willing to live for him? If that's true for you, then first you must die to sin. Be buried with him and allow his blood to cover you, to wash you, so that you may be delivered from your sins. Is your life a mess? Are you shackled in sin? Are you trying to live this Christian-ish type of life? You got to make a choice, because Jesus wants to help. He wants to help you. He wants to deliver you from your sins. If that's you, now is the time of salvation. Let's accept this solution. Let's realize the power is in Jesus. Let's share with others in the world the power of the gospel and how Jesus can change their lives and deliver them from their biggest problem, the problem of sin. Let's be those lights in the world. That's you. Come now as we stand and as we sing.
I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count.